John chapter number 8, and we'll look at verse number 36. We'll start in verse number 36 for our Sunday school hour. This is a portion of scripture we'll be in, John chapter number 8 and verse number 36. If the Son therefore will make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. If you notice, the first one is a capital F, and the next one is a small f. I think what Jesus was saying very plainly is that my Father is not the same as your father. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Notice this about the devil, folks. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now there's a lot of reference in this portion of scripture to the truth and to lies. And there's also some things that we're going to learn about the devil this morning. And we're going to take, by the way, I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is January 22nd. And this is the 44th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. And I want to take the Bible and help you to have a biblical opinion and a biblical perspective on what I think is one of the great tragedies of our nation. And that's, of course, on the subject of abortion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us, dear God, to not be one bit concerned as born-again Christians about being or trying to be politically correct. But Lord, that you would put it in our hearts, a desire to make sure that we are scripturally correct and that we view everything, Lord, everything in light of your word and what it teaches us. So I pray that you'd help us in that, in Jesus' name, amen. Bob, could I get you to close that back door right there, and that'll help us out a little bit. Good. All right. Excellent. I want you to notice about the devil here in verse number 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now it's interesting, he's labeled, and we're told by the Lord that the devil is a murderer. Let me tell you who whispered into the ear of Cain to take the life of his brother. It was not God that whispered that into his mind and into his heart. It was the devil. He's a murderer, and he has been from the beginning. But what's interesting is that in this same verse where he's accused of being a murderer, the Bible says also that there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. 3,500 babies in America, 3,500 babies in America are aborted every day. Now that's over 60 million babies in the last 44 years. And by the way, I think the number's much larger than that. That's the number that has been recorded. That's the numbers that has been verified. I mean, they know about, but folks, there has been hundreds of thousands of abortions that have been done without being reported. The abortion issue, listen to me, is a battle between truth and lies. Truth and lies. It is a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between life and death. It's a battle between Christ, who is the truth, and Satan, who is not only a liar, but the father of all lies. And by the way, because of that, he's a murderer. Isn't it interesting that the same verse that identifies him as a murderer identifies him also as a liar? And I believe that abortion and the fact that our nation was duped into accepting it, it had to be based on a series of lies. I'm going to expose those lies this morning with the truth of the Bible. There are tears in the presence of God, I believe, over every unborn baby destroyed, and celebration in the presence of Satan over every unborn child destroyed before they have a chance to be born. And this is a Bible issue. It's not a political issue. It's a Bible issue. And we'll get the answers from the Bible. Now, before the nation, before America was willing to embrace the idea of murdering unborn babies, it had to be told some lies, and those lies had to be believed. And by the way, you know what the old saying is? If you say something enough times, you know what? People begin to assume it's the truth, even if it's a lie. And you know what? The devil, let me just say this, folks, I'll say it unapologetically, has plenty of cohorts and co-workers in the media, in our nation's liberal media. You won't throw them all in the same basket, but you can throw most of them in the same basket. And I'm talking about from the national level to right here in Terre Haute, Indiana. They have people that sit at desks and look at the camera and spew the same lies that the devil wants us to believe. And so there has to be at some point somebody that stands up somewhere and says, wait a minute, that's not true. There is truth. And by the way, the best way to expose a lie is with the truth. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Here are five lies that paved the way for murder. Five lies that have paved the way for over 60 million unborn babies to be murdered in our nation in the last 44 years. Lie number one, here it is. An unborn baby is not a human being. Somebody says that and keeps repeating it. And by the way, comes up with a term, the battle. I remember sending an email, and one of the last emails that I was able to send that I've ever had answer from our Greene County Daily World was dealing with a reporter. We were trying to get a letter to the editor opposing this matter of the sodomites and their lifestyle. And when they get to the point where they say, I will no longer answer an email where you use the word sodomite in reference to homosexuals. Wait a minute, folks. The word sodomite is a biblical word. Okay, so I used the Bible. And my answer to that was that the word sodomite is not a derogatory term. It's a Bible term. And I said, by the way, if you'll read what the Bible says about this sin, it'll clear up a lot of other issues in your life. And of course, after that, you know, it's interesting. Free speech, free speech, free speech, free speech, free speech. That's what the press wants to blow as a trumpet until somebody wants to speak opposite of what they once said. And then they're not interested in free speech. But here's the lie. An unborn baby is not a human being or person. It's a, quote, fetus. Now, what's the Bible say? In Jeremiah chapter number 1, the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, this portion of Scripture tells us several things, teaches us several things about a child in his mother's womb. Life begins at conception. I like to call these conception verses. God is active in the formation of a baby in his mother's womb. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is exciting to me because a lot of times what we have here is we have somebody that reads the account of the first creation, the creation story, the creation of Adam, the creation of Eve, And what they do is they say, well, you know what? God did something very unique in the fact that he took his hands and he took the dust of the earth and he formed Adam and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And that was a one-time event. No, the hands of God are active in the formation of everybody that's ever been created. And he testifies such here in Jeremiah. And it's exciting. You think about that. Seems like, you know what, we've been through a baby boom, and I think there's another baby boom building around here. And every one of these sweet little expecting mothers, let me say this, God is active in forming that baby in their mother's womb. And so, wait a minute, not a fetus. God said you were a prophet in your mother's womb. I'd already ordained you. I'd already sanctified you. I already had a purpose for you. And that's one of the things that I think makes this such a tragedy when a doctor goes into what should be the safest of all places and either poisons or inserts acid or tears apart a living baby. They're taking that baby out of the hands of Almighty God who is forming that baby. And I think that's why listed in the seven things that God hates is the hands that shed innocent blood. And so the Bible exposes this as a lie. Wait a minute, an unborn baby is not a human being. The Bible says, yes, it is. Amen. But can I say this, folks? Medical science also exposes this as a lie. The heart is beating 14 to 18 days after conception. Brain waves are measured as early as 6 weeks after fertilization. Most abortions are done at or after 9 weeks. And so brain activity, a beating heart. Listen, the brain is turned off and a beating heart is stopped. The RU486 chemical abortions can't be done until after 6 weeks. And this is what I like to say. An abortion stops a beating heart, destroys an active mind. What it does, it kills a person. It kills a person. So they had to, first of all, give us the first lie. An unborn baby is not a human being or person. What's the second lie? Here it is. Every woman has a right to choose to abort her baby since the baby is in her body. Now, first of all, let me say this. This thinking is the result of the last day sin, one of the last day sins, and it's listed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's called the loss of natural affection. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Let's start right there. I've always said every sin that's listed in this list has to flow through the first sin. And that first sin is selfishness. Not lovers of God, lovers of their own selves. Because of that, these other sins come from that: covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And then this sin is listed: without natural affection. That word natural is talking about family. It's talking about the affection of kindred. Folks, listen to me. You know what? Go out in the woods. Climb up in the mountains. Find a baby cub. We're talking about animals, folks, not humans, animals. Find a baby cub and inflict harm on that baby cub. Get between that baby cub and her mother. Give that mother any idea that harm is going to come to that cub, and you're going to be in a situation you wish you could get out of. I mean, it's going to be one of those beam me up, Scotty moments where you wish you could disappear. But what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. Isn't it sad that in this day and age, animals have more natural affection for their little ones than some human beings have? What has destroyed that? Sin has destroyed that. Selfishness has destroyed that. And so every woman, here's the lie, has a right to choose to abort her baby since the baby is in her body. Wait a minute. This thinking is the result of extreme selfishness. When we were living over in Brazil, Indiana, I'll never forget the story that came out in the newspaper. I'm talking about right there in Knightsville. In Knightsville, there's a small park there, a little city park. There is old-fashioned, or was at that time, outhouses there. And the story is told about a lady that was taking a morning walk and was walking through the park and kept stopping and hearing an unnatural sound and couldn't understand and think of what it was. And walked a little and heard another unnatural sound, almost a human sound. Finally, something inside of her. And by the way, boy, don't tell me moms don't have instincts, okay? These mamas have instincts. Something's not right. Something's wrong. Finally followed that sound over to one of these outhouses, and some woman had birthed a baby, taken it to the park in the night, and dropped it into the outhouse, not laid it on the floor, into. And I thought to myself, how in the world does a human being get to the point where they can give birth to a baby, take that baby and drop it into human waste like that? Folks, listen to me. It's a scary time in America. You know how they get to that point? They believe lies. You know how they get to the point? Pulpits have gone silent. Listen, I think on this Sunday, I'm just going to give my opinion. On this Sunday, a Sunday where this anniversary falls, there should not be a pulpit in the United States of America where there isn't a preacher getting up and calling this what it is on this day of all days. Okay. And so, no natural affection. This thinking is the result of extreme selfishness. Someone else's death is better than me being inconvenienced. My goodness sakes. Why do women have an abortion? They took a poll amongst women that did have abortions. Women have an abortion. Number one reason, I'm unready for the responsibility. Well, if you're unready for the responsibility, excuse me for being kind of plain here, but if you're unready for the responsibility of having a baby, then you're not ready for the activity that produces the baby.
Amen.
Okay? Again, selfishness. Can't afford a baby. Oh, my goodness sakes. You know what, folks? You put a little more water in the soup. I mean, what are you talking about? We can't. I want to just kind of kill this even amongst Christian thinking. All right, this whole idea. Well, I'll tell you what. We can only afford. You know what you can afford in life? What you want to afford in life. All right, there's money, it seems like, for everything else. And I think that Christian people need to stop saying to our young couples, well, they're having too many kids. How are they going to be able to afford that? Well, you know, the same God that formed those babies in the womb, I think probably is well capable of providing for those children and helping those parents raise those children. Can't afford a baby. Selfish. Now, you know what they're really saying? I can't have the extra money to do what I want. Selfishness, if I'm spending it on all these kids. Baby would change my life, 16%. Selfishness. By the way, that's true. I hear some amens. Babies change your life, but not for the worse. How about for the better? Relationship issues. Now, let me tell you what that really means. You know what? The man, and usually it's not a husband, that I'm having a relationship with doesn't want this baby. And if I keep this baby, I risk that relationship. That's a relationship you shouldn't have in the first place. But again, it's selfishness. Feels too immature. I think I've already given the answer to that. Has enough children. Other. And the honest truth is you can take every one of these things and bring it back to this. Selfishness. Now, listen, folks. Every woman has the right to choose to abort her baby since the baby is in her body. Wait a minute. This thinking is the result of the desire to have sin without consequences. The place to take care of the sin is at the throne of grace, folks. Listen to me. Abortion does not erase consequences. It increases the consequences of sin because now you've got to deal with the guilt of what you've done in your life. And so every woman has a right to choose to abort her baby since it's her baby. The baby is in her body, let me say this, folks. A woman that goes in and aborts a baby walks out of that room alive. But that baby doesn't walk out of it. What about the rights of the child? I'm tired of hearing about the rights of the mother and the rights of the woman. What about the rights of that child? That child has rights too. And that ought to supersede the right of not being inconvenienced. We're talking about lives here, folks. I got to hurry. Number three, it is better to abort a baby than to see it born unwanted, poor, or into a potential abusive situation. Now, again, let's take these one at a time, because this is the kind of thing that you hear rattled off as a reason, a good reason why people want, well, it's better to abort a baby than to see it born unwanted, poor, or into a potentially abusive situation. First of all, folks, unwanted, let's take care of this. There are couples all across the nation begging for an opportunity to adopt a child. Any child that is brought to full term, that a mother, for whatever reason, doesn't feel like she's capable of taking care of, I promise you, there are couples that are getting on planes and flying to third world countries because they want to adopt a child. So don't give me the unwanted. That is not the problem in America. Now, how about this one? It's better to abort a baby than to see it born poor. Okay? So the answer to ending poverty is by killing poor children? I mean, that's what they're saying. And by the way, let me just kind of shoot that down. Let me tell you something. When most of Americans were being raised poor, we were a better America than since most young people are spoiled rotten. Since when is poor all that bad? Okay, are you listening to what I'm saying here? What I'm saying is this, good. I mean, listen, you know what? They say this and everybody just bobbleheads. Well, yeah, you wouldn't want to born an unwanted or poor. Somebody stands up, wait, that's not true. That's a lie. The murderer of the devil's telling you lies so that you'll buy into this nonsense. Amen. And so, you know what? I'm praying. You know, I'm praying. Maybe some young lady that's expecting a baby, find out she's expecting a baby, drives by and see those crosses. I hope that the Lord uses that in somebody's life to say, you know what, I need to keep this baby. You know what, even if I don't feel like I can take care of it, there's somebody that would take care of it. And you know what, so we don't have a whole lot. You know what, good night, the most important things are not things. Okay, who cares? You know, how about this? Now, this is amazing to me. Or into a potentially, I like it, potentially abusive situation. Well, it's better abort the baby than to see it born into a potentially abusive situation. The cure for potential child abuse should not be the premature death of a potential victim. Okay, now think about that. You know what? Besides that, abortion is the ultimate child abuse. I mean, potentially this child might be abused, so instead let's kill it. And what are you doing? I'm shining this bright light called truth on the lies. But it's amazing how many politicians and how many members of the left communist media will sit up there and babble this stuff, and the average American listens to these five lies and sits there and goes, well, yeah, I guess, you know, we do need abortion. No, we don't. No, we don't. It's wrong. It's wrong. Okay? By the way, you know how to take care of potentially abusive situations? How about we start prosecuting the abusers? Amen. Not kill the victims. Okay? This matter of child abuse is boiling down to a slap on the wrist and send them right back to do it over again. Where Jesus said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better if a millstone was put around your neck and you were cast into the sea. And I am fully supportive, based on the word of God, for death penalty against people that abuse children. And I'm not talking about what the liberals want to say abuse is. By the way, let me just make this clear. Spanking a child is not abusing a child if you do it properly. But I'm talking about these perverts out here that are preying on little children. But I'm going to tell you what, give me the boat, give me the millstone, give me a short rope. Say, preacher, you're pretty hard-hearted. I am about some things. Excuse me. I'm tired of having a tender heart towards the perpetrator and a hard heart towards the victims. Okay? These children ought to be protected. Children ought to have somebody standing in their corner. And our courts are not doing that. And so, again, it's better to abort a baby than to... It's a lie. Number four, abortion should be legal because women were dying from botched attempts to end their pregnancies in back alley non-regulated facilities. You remember where they walk around protesting, holding up their coat hangers? Okay. So that here, this was a big issue, a big lie. We have to legalize abortion. Why? Because women who can't legally get it are dying from botched attempts to end their pregnancies in back alley non-regulated facilities. So if it's legalized, then we can regulate the facilities and make sure that the lady's life isn't being threatened. And you know what? Here they are with their coat hangers. A bunch of people say, well, we can't have all these women dying. We got to do something. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's shine the bright light of truth again. Before 1973, I want you to get this. Listen to me. Before 1973, it was, in the United States of America, illegal to kill an unborn baby, and had been for the entire history of our nation, and should still be today. Listen, I'm not asking just to pray to end abortion. I am specifically asking our church to pray that in this new administration, this new climate, that there will be some common sense return, and that we'll revisit Roe versus Wade and reverse that thing in our lifetime. That's what we ought to be working towards, and that's what we ought to be praying towards. Before 1973, all the way from 1776 to 1973, it was illegal to kill an unborn baby, and good night, it should have been. Now watch this. In 1972, the entire 1972 year, entire year of 1972, 39 women died from illegal abortions. 39. Okay? In the first year that abortion was legalized, 1.5 million babies were murdered. To protect 39 women, listen to me, who died committing a criminal act. It was criminal in 1972. It should still be criminal today to murder someone. So 39, preacher, you just don't have any compassion for those 39 women. Excuse me, but I don't have compassion either for some guy that walks into a bank and commits a crime and takes a gun and shoots somebody and a policeman shows up and shoots them. I don't have much pity for them either.
Amen.
If you don't want to get shot, don't break the law. If you don't want to get shot, don't point a gun at somebody. If you don't want to die in a back alley abortion clinic, then stop breaking the law and insisting to murder an unborn baby. Now, you know what this is? This is the bright white light of truth. We're accused of being uncompassionate because we take this stand. And yet you can, in the next 12 months, kill 1.5 billion million babies, and you are compassionate? Amen. 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 I like Amen. It. Say, preacher, why did these 39 women die? These deaths were the results of criminal activities. Mother or other relatives seeking an illegal abortion, doctor or abortionist performing illegal abortions. America fell for the lie. We were told that the way to stop back alley casualties was to decriminalize the activity. We should never have decriminalized the killing of unborn children. Every one of those mothers had other options. Instead, they chose to break the law, seek to destroy an unborn life, and in doing so, they put their own lives at risk and ended up dying doing that. Excuse me, I'm not shedding tears. All right, they had other options. 39 women dying in 1972 does not excuse 1.5 million. Hey, let's get them help. Let's get them counseling. Let's get them to church.
Amen.
So that they can get a biblical viewpoint of what this whole thing of being a mother really is. But let's not kill 1.5 million children to save 39 women's life that were involved in criminal activity. Amen. Take a deep breath. You needed to hear that. Amen. Number five, abortion should be an option for those carrying a baby that is potentially disabled, deformed, or sick, or in cases that the woman's life is endangered, or in cases of rape and incest. Now, folks, stay with me on this, okay? We have had several women in our church that were told that early on in their pregnancy, their babies had issues and that they should consider abortion. Me and my wife were told that during one of our her pregnancies. All right. If we would have listened to that doctor's opinion, we would have killed a absolute healthy child. Amelia Bovenshin. Is Brother Bud in here? I'm going to make sure. Am I right on this? Was told, you are carrying a young lady that is going to have severe, well, you know, that's kind of, I guess if you know Amelia, maybe there's doctors. Man, no, I'm kidding. I love Amelia. I love Amelia. If you'd have listened to them, okay? By the way, this whole idea of your baby might not be perfect, whose hands was forming that? You know, every once in a while I kind of challenge this whole thing, and I'm going to do it again. Again, I like it when we get uncomfortable a little bit. Well, you want a boy or a girl? Well, I don't care as long as it's... You know what, folks? Special needs people are a gift to a family. They're a gift to a church. Go tell my mother and father-in-law. Go try to express sympathy to them. Some of you know this, most of you do, some of you don't. My wife had a little brother by the name of Todd that was born both mentally and physically handicapped. He never walked one step on his own during the 27 years of life that God gave him. He never said a word as far as verbally, but I'm going to tell you something. With his actions and his looks, he could talk volumes. He was an absolute joy to the Whittington family. Don't you ever try to walk up to them and say, look at them, look at that child, say, oh, I'm just so sorry. They would have said, sorry about what? Yeah. Listen, folks, those special people that God places periodically in families, and I think in churches, and by the way, I mean this, I don't know why, but Blessed Hope Baptist Church is a place where these folks come, and you know what? We have them all over. We have them in every ministry. And I think that says something very sweet about our church. Okay? I think it says something sweet about our church. If those type of folks could come here and feel wanted and loved. All right? But this whole idea, listen, I have watched this. I had a front row seat to it. By the way, let me just help some of you that haven't been around these situations, okay? And if you haven't, you haven't. Okay. When I started courting Cheryl, first time I went up to visit her family in Wisconsin, I didn't even know she had a handicapped younger brother. I walk into the room and there's this kid sitting in a wheelchair. And at this time, I don't know how old he would have been, probably about 13, 14 years old. And when I walked in, he got all excited. He started rocking back and forth. They told me he was coming. I didn't know if he was mad at me. I didn't know if he was happy with me. I didn't know. Can I tell you this? Listen, I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm very transparent with you. If you haven't spent much time around special needs people, I understand. I'm never mad at somebody where it's just an awkward thing for you. I am glad that I was adopted into a family where that was the norm. My wife... all the time we were in Bible college. While I was running bus ministry, she worked on bus ministry too. But, you know, while I went to either teach a Sunday school class or preach in a children's church, she was working in the ministry designed for special needs people at First Baptist Church of Hammond. I would go up between Sunday school and church to flirt with her. I mean, to visit her and make sure she was all right. I'd sit with her sometimes and I'd look at all those kids and I'd think to myself, I don't know how she does this, but you know what? Listen, there are special people that God equips to have a level of love and compassion and the ability to take care of these folks. And when I saw that quality in my wife, I thought, maybe God has prepared her to be married to me. Maybe this is... The proof that this is the will of God. Well, I had several friends that said that. Actually, I didn't think that, but I had some friends that suggested that that might be the truth. But, I mean, I've sat with her in church on Sunday night, looked down and seen a bite mark on her arm, and said, what happened? Oh, one of the kids got a little upset up there and bit me. I thought, I am not going to a Sunday school class where kids are going to bite me. I am not going to do that. But you know what? To her, it was that was her normal. You know, folks, listen, what I'm saying is this. You know, let's get rid of this thinking. Oh, my soul, it's a defective child. We should kill it. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe your family, listen, I believe with all my heart that God used Todd to prepare my wife to be a pastor's wife. Those folks that come out of these type of families have a level of compassion and care for people that are hurting and people that are from unusual circumstances. I'm just telling you that I don't have. And so you would have robbed that way of preparing her. Okay, so here we go. I got to hurry. Baby's potentially disabled, deformed, or sick, or in the cases of a woman's life, is endangered. Now, folks, women facing high-risk pregnancies should receive optimum care and take every precaution. But she should also trust the Lord to take care of both herself and her baby. There are very, very, very few situations where it is a choice nowadays between a woman's life and that baby's life. I'm just telling you, that hardly doesn't exist anymore. That's the truth. Study it out. Okay? But that's used as an excuse. A mother's heart. Listen, and honestly, whatever happened to natural affection? There's Bible instances of women that were in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Think about that. In the lineage of Jesus Christ, who died giving birth to a child who would continue the lineage of Jesus Christ. But if we were there, we would say, kill the child, save the mother. You know what I say? Go ask mom. If she has natural affection, there's not a woman in the world that wouldn't die for the life of her child. Again, our problem is natural affection. Are you thinking with me? How about this matter of sexual assault, preacher? Again, watch this. I want to help you with this. Cases of rape or incest. And you know what? Folks, if you have a problem coming where I'm going to go with this, then I'm not mad at you. But I want you to at least listen with an open heart. Okay? Listen, sexual assault is a horrible, horrible crime. It is a horrible crime. Me and my wife have dealt with this situation more than once, front row seat with the victims of these crimes. So I know what I'm talking about. The perpetrator of such a crime should be punished to the full extent of the law. There's the perpetrator, and then there's the victim. Are you listening to me? If a woman is sexually assaulted, she's not the perpetrator, she's the victim. The perpetrator should be dealt with to the fullest extent of the law. And again, where do I sign? I'll sign off on death penalty on this. I have no problem doing that. Okay, let's deal with that properly. The victim of that crime is just that, a victim. Now stay with me. To encourage the victim to then victimize the child she carries will not solve the trauma. It will compound the trauma. And again, I've sat and looked with them and talked with them both before and after, and I know what I'm talking about here. Let me say that again. To encourage the victim to then victimize the child she carries will compound the trauma. A woman now has to deal with the emotional ramifications of the initial assault as well as the lifelong guilt she will endure by destroying the child. And you're going to tell me that's a help. It's not. Well, I don't think that we could raise it. Then there's families waiting in line to adopt it.
Amen.
But if you want to come to me and say, this is still grounds for murder, it's not.
Amen.
It's not. Not according to this book. It's not. Yeah, but, well, you know what? Maybe God has a greater purpose. And by the way, just because that baby was conceived as an act of a crime and an assault does not mean that God could not take that baby and do something amazing with that child's life. Say, preacher, I'm struggling a little bit here. That's okay. That's all right. I'm not upset with you. I'm not upset with you. I understand why you're struggling. There's a part of me that struggles with this. But you know what? When you base what you believe on the Word of God, then you've got to stand firm on that. And the minute you start making exceptions, then where does it stop? It doesn't. If you buy part of a lie, then it's easier to buy the next lie, and it's easier to buy the next lie, and it's easier to buy the next lie, and pretty soon we have what we have today. Now, quickly, let me give you some things. What does the Bible state about abortion? Satan is the driving force behind the death of innocent children. Revelations chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, we see there the great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Isn't that interesting when you think about this matter of abortion? Who entered into the heart of Herod to go to Bethlehem and kill every child that was 2 years old and younger? It wasn't God that led in that. It was satanically driven. Pharaoh, by the way, which is a picture of the world, how did they decide that they were going to eliminate what they saw a growing threat amongst the Israelite population? You know what they said? You tell the Israelite midwives that if they give birth to a baby boy, then it's to be killed. And you know what? Pharaoh wasn't being told that by God. Moloch, causing the children to pass through the fire. Folks, listen to me. Every single false religion that's involved in some type of human sacrifice, especially the sacrifice of a baby, study it out. They worship the devil. They may call it something different, but they worship the devil. Satan's the driving force behind that. Shedding of innocent blood is an abomination before God. Let's be reminded of that. I mentioned that 6 things that the Lord hates, yea, 7 are abomination. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. We're accused of being hypocrites for condemning abortion. Let me give you an answer to this. Yet favoring capital punishment. Folks, the Bible says that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And you know what? Capital punishment is fully supported by the scriptures. If you take a man's life, your life should be taken. Well, I wonder what that means for these doctors, by the way. Number 3, innocent blood cries out to God for justice. Boy, this ought to just, and this makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Came to pass, they were in the field. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, slew him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? I know, not am I my brother's keeper. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. By the way, what it's crying for is for justice. Justice. Now, folks, I want you to imagine something for a minute. I want you to imagine that you're in heaven and you can hear what God hears today. And there is the cry of over 60 million babies whose blood has been shed, crying from America to God for justice. Crying for justice. I'm amazed at the grace and patience of God with this country. But that's not going to continue unheard. And God is not going to forever stay his hand of judgment on our nation because of that. Abortion desensitizes our nation's towards the value of all human life. If you will justify the death of the unborn, we start down a road that leads us to the rationalizing of the shedding of any and all innocent blood. And yet God says, what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? When God sees a life, he sees value. And folks, we've run out of time, but there's a reason that we're looking at this euthanasia. There's a reason that even under Obamacare, older people right here today are being denied resources that keep them alive. Okay, if you're going to start ending life at the beginning, you'll start ending what you consider unvaluable life at the end. You start down that path, you're going to end up where Adolf Hitler ended up. It's where you're going to end up. Okay, God will eventually bring judgment upon a nation that allows the shedding of innocent blood. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, we are given a list of the reasons that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to come up and destroy Israel and take them into captivity. It says, and also, here's the reason, and also for the innocent blood that was shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now this is Israel. This is the chosen people. This is Jerusalem, whom God loves, Jerusalem. Pray for peace into Jerusalem. And yet God said, you know what? I'm not going to pardon that. You're not going to take innocent blood and get by with it. Now, that puts us in a pretty scary situation in the United States of America. Preacher, what can I do? Pray to end abortion? Vote to end abortion? By the way, pray very carefully for our president that he has great wisdom in selecting the next Supreme Court justice.
Amen.
But what's scary about that, folks, is listen to me. One-third of the active federal judges, one-third of the active federal judges that are now serving on the bench were appointed in the last 8 years. Our Obama appointees, one-third of the federal judges. Okay, I'm worried about the Supreme Court like y'all are, but the scary part is, I mean, folks, there is a corruptness on the federal level that it may take generations to purge out if we ever get it purged out. And so evangelize our nation. Let's get these young ladies into church and educate our nation. And the very things that I've shared with you today, I think, you know what? Folks, you hear people talking and they're babbling these lies and repeating these lies. Come on. It's not important just to stand up in the pulpit and say, that's not true. That's not true. If we aren't willing to take it out into the workplace and into the community, I'm not going to sit here and listen to somebody tell lies justifying murdering babies, and I don't say, whoa, excuse me, let's talk about that. You don't have to be mean-spirited. You don't have to be nasty. You can be kind. But I'm not going to let lies go unchallenged. And if more people would speak up, less people would believe what's being said.